Today on The Journey.
God has given us responsibility over our own hearts. He has charged us with being ambassadors to this world. And we must be men and women of integrity.
In the gritty, mean streets of real life, who can you trust? The man or woman of character, or those who will cut corners to win a temporary victory? On today's broadcast, Ron Moore looks at the latter so that we can learn to be the former. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Does Character Count on the Journey?
Does character count? Even when we look among Christians, we find that character is often absent. A Gallup poll said this, that among Christians, they are almost as likely to be involved in these following things as non-Christians are. Falsifying income tax returns, in committing plagiarism, in ignoring construction specs, in illegally copying a computer program, in stealing time from their employer, in selectively obeying the laws. So who will champion character? The definition of integrity and the definition of character must come from the Word of God, and it must be exemplified in a meaningful way, in a different way, in our lives, in the daily details of our life. We're going to work our way through the book of 1 Samuel, as we have been doing. And in these next three chapters, we're going to see how we can develop godly character. And we're going to be learning how to develop this character, first by seeing how not to do it. We're going to be considering a man who lacked in many aspects of character and integrity. His name is Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. For the last 30 plus years, a man named Samuel had been the leader in Israel. We saw in chapter 12 that Samuel officially stepped down from the stage of national leadership, and now Saul takes his place. And it's interesting to note the first two actions of Saul. Look at verse 2. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. Jonathan is his son at Gibeah in Benjamin. And the rest of the men he sent back to their homes. So the first thing he does is to choose 3,000 men, obviously the best and the brightest. He takes 2,000, he gives 1,000 to his son Jonathan. He sends the rest back home. Now that's interesting, because back in chapter 11, we see with the whole Israel army that Saul defeated the Ammonites. And that was one of the things that confirmed him as the king, confirmed him as the leader. But now he chooses a select few and sends the rest back home. Why does he do that? It seems particularly peculiar when we look at Saul's next action. Look at verse 3. Saul instructed his son Jonathan to attack the Philistine outpost at Gibeah. And the Philistines heard about it, and as you can imagine, they were not pleased with the attack, the successful attack. Look at verse 4. All Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines, become odious in their sight. They have become objects of wrath. Then it's such a serious matter that Saul needs to gather all the nation. Look at the end of verse 4. And the people were summoned to join Saul in Gilgal. Now remember the town Gilgal. That's going to be important a little later. In the meantime, the Philistines prepare to fight. They assemble, and their power is obvious to all. Verse 5 tells us that they have 3,000 chariots. They have 6,000 charioteers, and their soldiers are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So Israel is far outnumbered. And their situation even gets worse. Look at the end of chapter 13, verse 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. In verse 22, and so on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had weapons. So we have a situation where Israel is outnumbered and they don't even have any weapons. Verse 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw their situation that was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, notice what they did. They hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them just took off. Look at verse 7. Saul remained at Gilgal, and the troops with him were quaking with fear. So we have a desperate situation in the nation of Israel. The nation is in turmoil. Many soldiers have deserted. They are in hiding. Others are scared to death. Saul is at Gilgal then with some frightened troops. And notice what he does in verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. Now, when did Samuel set that time of 7 days? Well, turn with me back to chapter 10, verse 8. As Samuel was preparing Saul to be the king, he told him this in chapter 10, verse 8. He said, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Middle of verse 8. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, at least by the seventh day. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, Saul did, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. And just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel came. Saul waited 7 days, but he couldn't wait any longer. He saw that his troops were leaving. And so on that seventh day, he decided to take matters in his own hands. He knew by the law of Leviticus chapter 6 that he was not to offer burnt offerings or fellowship offerings. That was for the priest alone. No one else could do it. But he was the king, and he decided he was above the law. And things were desperate. The men were leaving. And so he sacrifices these offerings. And just as he does, Samuel arrives. Verse 11. Samuel says, "What have you done?" And then Saul gives his rationale. "I saw the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. And I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. I need the Lord's help here. I had to disobey to get His favor. And so I felt compelled, I felt forced to offer the burnt offerings." Samuel does not buy the rationale. Look at verse 13. "You have acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. If you had, He would have established your kingdom for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul counted the men with him, and by this time he had only 600 men left. He starts with 3,000 of the best and the brightest, and now he's down to 600 in a desperate situation. Now, as we go back and review some of that story, let me draw three principles that I believe we can learn and that are critical for us to learn from this incident. The first principle is this. Imprudence leads to a life of problems. Problems for you and problems for those around you. Now, we don't use the word prudent or imprudent a lot, at least I don't. But I believe here is a word we need to understand and we need to see as an essential part of character. Prudent means capable of exercising sound judgment in practical matters. It means to be cautious. It means to be discreet. It means you're not rash in the things you do. Imprudent, then, means acting without thought of consequences, lacking in judgment or caution, being rash, indiscreet. Now, from this passage, we see that Saul acted in imprudent ways. Let's think through his imprudence. First of all, he has a vast army that he has just used to defeat the Ammonites and confirm his kingship. And now for some reason, and we don't know why, he whittles it down to 3,000 men. The second thing he does with these 3,000 men is he attacks the Philistines. He knows outnumber him in men and can outperform him with weapons. As soon as the attack is over, the Israelites are a stench in the nostrils of the Philistines, and they assemble their vast army to do battle with Israel, and it sends the Israelites running and hiding and deserting. And so Saul goes to Gilgal to wait on Samuel, the man of God, to listen to God's word. But he gets there knowing he's supposed to wait for a specific period of time. But he can't wait because the circumstances around him are desperate. And so he takes matters into his own hands. And then when Samuel comes, he rationalizes his sin. Tells him why he had to do it, that he was forced to do it, that he was compelled to do it. And then in the end, as Samuel walks away, Saul is left with 600 soldiers and no weapons. Imprudence. Acting without thinking of the consequences. Acting without discernment. Acting without wisdom. What's the Bible have to say about it? That's where we need to go, isn't it? So let's take a quick Bible survey of prudence. It's important we understand it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to read very quickly through the first 21 verses, but I want us to start with verse 12, because verse 12 establishes that prudence and wisdom are synonymous words as we work our way through here. Look at verse 12, chapter 8 of Proverbs. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discernment. Now, in this chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom is going to be personified. It's going to be as if wisdom is a person speaking. So let's think of that as we read through this. Does not wisdom call out? Verse 1. Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city and the entrances. She cries out aloud. And here's what wisdom says as a person speaking to you and me. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, and my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction over silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is precious, more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Well, where can we go to get prudence? You know the answer to that. It's the Word of God. But you say, it's a big book. Where specifically can I go to develop this one area of my life? Prudence. Well, again, turn to the Proverbs and the first chapter of Proverbs. Let me just read the first 7 verses. Why are the Proverbs here, this critical book in the Word of God? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And here's why they exist. They exist for attaining wisdom and discipline. They exist for understanding words of insight, for acquiring discipline and a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and fools despise discipline. Where can we go to develop this aspect of character? Here we have a book of the Bible that has been written just for this characteristic. Now, one warning before we move on. Prudence is not perfection. We find in Scripture, according to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, that David was a prudent man. But we also see that David was not perfect. We see him fall morally in the middle of his life, and at the end of his life, due to pride, he falls again, and there are serious consequences. Prudence is not perfection. There was an original Olympic game in the Greek Olympiad, and it was called the torch race. And the runners would run with the torch held high above their head. But it was interesting. It wasn't the person who finished first that won the race. It was the person who finished first with his torch still lit. And so as we go through our life, you know, it doesn't matter how prudent we are in specific decisions. That's important. But the real challenge is, will we get to the end of our life with the torch of integrity and character and prudence still lit? That's our challenge. Wisdom not only begins with the fear of God, but it continues in the fear of God. We must be men and women of prudence. A second characteristic. Our decisions must always be based on the Word of God, not in our specific circumstances. Look again at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul waited 7 days. Samuel didn't come, so Saul just took it upon himself to offer the sacrifices, to disobey the Word of God. His impatience demonstrated that he could not trust in God. Now, his situation is a desperate situation. We grant that. What would you do in that situation? Or better, what will you do? Because a similar situation will occur at some point in your life, and you may be living in it right now. Will you obey God's Word? Will you obey God's law? Even in these drastic situations and these desperate situations, will you trust God? Third principle. We are called not to rationalize, but to repent of our sin. Saul, we will see not only today, but throughout our next chapters with him, is a master at rationalization. Here he rationalized the situation. He said, Samuel, I had to act. The soldiers were leaving me. Samuel, it is your fault. You were supposed to be here and you weren't here on time. The Philistines were getting ready for battle. I had to prepare. I am in charge of Israel, you know. I had to seek the Lord's favor. Rationalization, perverted reasoning. Maybe some of you here today are living in rationalized sin. If you're living in rationalized sin, the answer is repentance. We are all sinful people, and we have to deal with sin in our life. We will not be perfect. I think there's something very significant to this story here with Saul. When I first read this, I would say, you know, it wasn't that bad, was it? David, he committed adultery and he committed murder. And he kept the kingdom and he kept the kingship. But here, right when Saul does it, it is told him, your kingdom is gone. It's not going to endure. What's the difference between what Saul did and what David did? One word, repentance. When David sinned and was confronted with it, he said, I have sinned. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful account of his prayer of forgiveness. God, have mercy on me and cleanse me from my sin. He repents of his sin. When Saul is confronted, what's the thing he always does? He will rationalize his sin. Character must begin in the church. God has given us responsibility over our own hearts. He has charged us with being ambassadors to this world. And we must be men and women of integrity. But you have to make the decision. Will you be a person of prudence? And will you be a person of repentance because you will sin? Or one who just rationalizes sin for the rest of your life? Perhaps you say, you know, by God's grace, I'm not doing too poorly in this area. Through experience in my Christian maturity, I've developed in this area of prudence. Then let your prayer be, God will continue to help you live with prudence. Because remember, it's not if you finish first. It's if you finish with the torch still lit.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you'd least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
The Spirit who lives within you, believer, can give you self-control in every area of your life, in any area of your life, if you submit that area to Him. He wants to control it. Will you let Him? Titus chapter 2. Is it important in this community of believers that we have self-control? And how does it impact each other? You must teach, Paul tells Titus, what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not as slanderers or addicted to wine, but teach what is good. And then, verse 4, they can train younger women to love their husbands and children to be what? Self-controlled. And then verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. You see, in the body of Christ, self-control is not only something we teach, but something we exemplify. And older men, we need to learn self-control from you. And older women, younger women need to learn self-control from you. And younger men and younger women, teenagers and children need to learn self-control from you. Is it important? It is.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.